tidbits there. You know how this, how people have a tendency to be legalistic and they want to dress in a certain way, and we're full of all kinds of organizations and people who do these things. Well, let me read you something. And this is where a lot of people get some of the things that they do. I can read the whole thing, the 11th chapter of 1 Corinthians, but anyway, every woman that, in verse 4, every man that prays with covering his head dishonors his head. Every woman that prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, for she is even, you know, whatever. And so from this scripture setting, from here, right what I'm reading right now, most of our legalistic dress codes come from. There aren't any other areas. It's mostly here, unless you get into the Old Testament, which is supposed to be abandoned. It was supposed to be abolished. So, anyway, it says, as the woman is of the man, so is the man also by the woman, but all things of God. Judging yourselves, is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Does not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? But if a woman have long hair, it is to her glory. And so, for her hair is given to her for a covering. Okay. Some of the churches are really hung up on these things, okay? So then after I have said all of these things that are the foundation for the for the legalism within a lot of the churches, the way they dress, the way, you know, so forth. But it says in verse 16, but if any man seem to be contentious about this issue, if anybody wants to argue about this issue, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. Paul says we don't have any customs like that. Neither do any of the other churches in the New Testament. But we have, he has given a teaching, something that is, it's important that people know, see. Okay. So there's, the New Testament didn't have the legalistic customs, even if we do. So we're not copying the New Testament. And then the other thing is, it says in 1 Peter, the 4th chapter, in verse 17, chapter 4, verse 17, the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. The time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if at first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel? Judgment must begin at the house of God. So did deliverance. And then, I didn't realize that these two verses follow each other. Verse 18, and if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? How many people know that? In John chapter 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's the way it says it in the King James. And I have a revelation, and it's something that's easily understood. I don't think anybody has a problem with what I'm about to say. But it says there's a scripture in the Old Testament. I think it's in Proverbs. It could be Psalms. It says, out of the abundance, and maybe it's in neither one, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Are you familiar with that one? out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Now, does that apply just to men, or does that also apply to God? Is God going to speak what is in his heart, is what I'm saying. Has, you know, there's a scripture in the New Testament, I'm not sure exactly where it is, but it says, God says, if any man draw back, here's the way it's worded, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. Did God create us in his image having to do with nature and stuff rather than what we think? You can't make a graven image of God. The Bible tells us because there's no description, there's no way to define God. What image do you build of an invisible spirit that's everywhere present? How do you define him? And so we're not supposed to make a graven image, but so if out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks, we speak our conversation is what we have in our hearts. I mean, that's, what's in our souls, who we are. And so, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And God says, my thoughts and my ways are higher than your ways, higher than the heavens are above the earth. Jesus was the expressed image of God. What is the Word of God? It's the thoughts of God. There's no mystery to that. We just don't think about it. In the beginning were the thoughts of God. And the thoughts were with God, and the thoughts were God. And the thoughts of God were made flesh. I have not said anything different than what is in there. The thoughts of God were made flesh. And Jesus became the expressed image of the invisible God. And so, the Bible tells us in Psalms 1, it said, blessed is the man who delights. I haven't changed anything. This all started to develop inside of me the other day. Blessed is the man who delights in the thoughts of God. And on these thoughts does he meditate day and night. You know what's starting to happen to us? I can verify it in me. I'm starting to love the thoughts of God.
Thank you, Lord.
I love the way God thinks. I can't say that I always did, but because I've heard it over and over and over, and I'm starting to understand why. There's a lot of whys that God is beginning to explain to us. Mm. I love it.
Thank you, Lord.
And I can feel God's something. I can feel the closeness to him because we are beginning to love who he is and what he is and what he says and what he does. I have been feeling that just lately, the Bible says, submit to God. What are we doing? What are you doing? What person that's not submitted to God would turn the scriptures, his word on and listen to it day and night? Well, I don't know what it originally means in James 4:7 to submit to God, but I tell you one thing. I know that when you listen to his word day and night, you are submitting to God. Whatever James meant, I'm not sure. And then the next thing it says is resist the devil and he'll flee.
Lord, yes.
And the thing is, I don't know that we realize we need to pray. But sometimes I don't think we get the idea that we have to have this resist the devil. Just resist the devil. The devil, what did Peter say? Be sober and be vigilant because your adversary, the devil, goes about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He is out to get us. And if you make a commitment to the Lord, I tell you what, he don't leave you alone. I was under the impression on March 14th, 1982, on a Sunday morning, I was under the impression that the four walls of the church keep him at bay. Once you're inside the church, he can't bother you. Once you're having all this nice music ministry and all of the nice testimonies and all the nice things, the devil will leave you alone. What a shock. The next night when all hell broke loose. And I tell you what, I know some people have been scared as they've seen some of our recent deliverances. You know, somebody told me about the one that, you know, last Sunday, and it just shook them. I can imagine it would. And, you know, if I had not been supernaturally, had this God put his spirit on me in the way that he did, I think I'd have ran out that door and ran for a higher hill somewhere. You know what I mean? It was a scary, scary, scary thing. But you know what? That's the other world that God wants us to know exists. That's the bottom line of this, the present world that we live in, that we need to escape from. We need to get out of the thing, away from it, and into the presence of God. That's the separation. And the devil is not, you can't put him in a box like Win Worley tried to get us to do. You know, you can't command him to go into the outer parts of the something. Remember all of the little cliches he had? Well, anyway, you can't do that. He comes back. He waits around the bend. He says he's like a roaring lion. Well, a roaring lion usually is not the one that catches their prey. It's usually the quiet lionesses. The ones that roar are usually there just eating. They just do the eating, but they don't do the killing. But anyway, did you understand what I meant to hear about the thoughts of God? We never think of it like that. God wants us to delight in his thoughts and in his ways and what he does and how he does it and why he does it. And that's the next thing. We're beginning, as we read the scriptures and hear the scriptures, we're beginning to get the message of why God does what God does. Back in Deuteronomy, in chapter 18, verse 18, God said that he was going to raise up a prophet like Moses. And so the thing is, was Moses a god or was Moses a man? Well, the thing that we need to understand is God did not need any more gods. God was totally complete in himself. He raised up a man and I lost my train of thought, but it'll come back. I'm good. Let somebody else speak.
Are you trying to real long, Papa. You know, Keith was talking about submitting to God. And there's something in the natural man that's a little resistant to that. I'm going to do it myself or something, you know, something like that. But I realized it is a pleasure.
Yes.
It is a pleasure to submit to God.
Yes.
When you're in His groove or whatever, you're walking in His steps. That's a pleasure. It's a pleasure. Now, I suppose you have to be in a certain place to have it be a pleasure. If you're not in that place, I suppose you're not submitting to God. But what's not a pleasure is when you're not submitting to God, thinking about how you ought to be submitting to God. There's nothing fun in that. But submitting to God, oh, it's a pleasure.
Yeah.
It's just a good thing. Keith was reading from 1 Corinthians here, and this week I was reading 1 Corinthians 15. And let me read a portion of it. It's 1 Corinthians 15, starting in verse 35. It's talking about the resurrection. Someone may say, how were the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? Then how foolish. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be just a seed, perhaps a wheat or something else. I'm reading from the NIV here. And somehow that grabbed me, the notion that whatever it is that will be the resurrected body, what we have to do, has as much in common with what we are right now as some little seed. You know, you see a maple seed or something like that, little thing, compared with a big tree. You know, what do those two things have in common? Really, very little. The seed has the capacity to become that tree, but you don't look at the seed and say, oh, what a glorious thing that is. You know, it's just a tiny little thing. Keith was talking about legalism. What legalism is polishing the seed. You know, that's a pretty dumb thing to do. You know, you don't want to polish the seed. You want to bury that thing. You know, it's the point of it is the maple tree that grows up, not the whole seed. You know, now we're on this side. And, of course, our tendency is to polish the seed, not bury it. But still, what we need to do is we need to bury it. You know, we need to bury it. Don't polish it, bury it. You know?
You know, to do God's word or to do the will of God is how you resist the devil. I shared this before, but you know, I always wonder, how did you resist the devil? You know, did you do some physical, some activity, or some? How do you resist? Do you just look the other way? But to resist them is just to do the will of God.
Yes, right.
And that how you resist it, and he will flee. Even Jesus, you know, the devil says, you know, worship me. And Jesus, well, God's word says, worship the Father. You know what I mean? And I will. And, you know, jump down. I said, no. Says, I'm not going to tempt God. You know what I mean? So Jesus was doing God's, he responded by, I'm going to do the will of God. I'm going to do God's word. That's how you defeat the devil. One thing that caught my attention this week is, you know, Jesus says, the Bible says that Jesus healed, he casted out demons and healed the sick. And why doesn't the Bible says, you know, just casted out demons? Because, you know, sicknesses, they're demons some in one way or another. I don't know exactly how. But when Jesus prayed, and that's something that we don't do. When Jesus prayed, if it was evident that it was a demon, he addressed it as a demon. Mm-hmm. He did, and if it was a sickness, then he prayed for healing or for recovery. So when we know that we're dealing with a demon, we should address the demon and not pray for healing. I don't think it hurts if we're praying for healing. However, Jesus, again, he says, it cast out demons and healed the sick. So if we are aware that it's a demon, and most likely we probably won't know it's a demon because the demon doesn't want us to know it's a demon. But we have God's word, and we are coming to a place that we can discern if it's a demon or not. So we need to pray. We need to cast out it. If we know it's a demon, we need to pray that it leaves. You know? I'm going to have you guys pray for me today. I have a demon. And I don't tell you what it is. My body hurts. I will have an issue, either from my upper body or my lower body, and I will pray about it, and the it's gone. But then it goes someplace else in my body, and there's always a bothersome in my body. Like I don't remember what it was just to do. And I told Candy, I said, Candy, I have a demon. This demon lifts my fingers, and it goes to my elbow. And I told Candy, and like the one time I prayed for this, so this pain would go away, and it went away, and then I had this toothache, this horrible toothache through the night. Then I only had it at night. Then the pain goes someplace else. It's like, it's a traveling demon in my body. And like right now, it's in my right leg. It's just very painful. I mean, who cares? It's very painful. And I'm going to have you guys pray for it and address it as a demon, because it's a demon. Mm-hmm. And it's not a sickness that, you know, I need healing. No, it's a demon that is there. And it needs to, I don't know how it can just go from one place to another, but it needs to be gone. Mm-hmm. And, you know, I've been, the last few weeks, I've been eating really healthy, really good, and very dedicated, and I haven't dropped a pound. I haven't nothing. And if anything, I've gained half a pound, another pound. It's like, there's got to be a demon too. Mm. And, you know, they torment you, you know. And, you know, Kenny can tell that I'm not upset, but because Kenny's my wife, she can understand me more than anybody else. So she knows that I'm not happy about it. It affects her, and then it's a whole, you know, then the demon is having a feast. So, anyways, I used to think that, you know, having a demon meant that you were not holy, but you couldn't go to heaven. But, you know, the devil will do whatever he wants on anybody, you know, even, you know, told Peter. And, you know, it's like, it seems like Peter is being kind-hearted. It's like, no, don't get crucified. You know, don't die on the cross. But this sounds nice. That's nice. Don't die. I mean, like, get behind me, Satan. Yeah. Get behind me, Satan. Yeah. So, how often is the devil speaking, you know? And as we understand more God's word, we need to just realize that it's a demon, and And it's not because of, the only reason why I can see different is because of God's word. It's just there's a structure of things that not all of a sudden you know just through God's word. I was telling Brittany that day, you know, said everything that you're listening to around you is lies. So just it's just the devil speaking. Don't listen to the devil. I said it's if it puts you down. It's the devil. It's the devil. Listen to God's word. You know what I mean? Just the devil does not take a break. No. He does not take a break. And he's got a lot of experience too. He's been around forever. And so I constantly pray. I pray for my kids, pray for my family, pray for my health. And I'm not afraid of the devil. I got zero fear of the devil, because the devil can only, he will only do what God makes him do. He has no power beyond what God makes him do. So that's why we fear God. We pray that God keeps us. You know, anyways, that's it.
Keith started out talking about hearts, which was a confirmation for me because that's what I wanted to talk about today. If you believe, and if you've been here the last 10 years, you probably do, that Jesus was a man, then the next thing that you have to grab onto is Jesus' heart. And then if you want to follow what the Bible says, and that God dwells in you, and he dwells in you because of your heart being open to God, then the next step is understanding that you have to have a Christ-like heart. And then you say, well, how do you do that? And Pablo is just all over that. You do that by knowing more of God's heart. And you know God's heart by knowing God's word. And if you know God's word, then you have faith that you can know God's will. And if you know and do God's will, then you are opening your heart up to God. And if you open up your heart to God, then you can fulfill scripture that says you can do being a God, because if God is dwelling with you in your heart, then you too can have God's power. Just like Christ, who was a man. Mm-hmm. You have to go from why did God make Jesus a man? To show us that a man with God's heart can do anything that God wants us to do. Yet the devil knows these things. The devil knows exactly what is trying to go on here. So he's going to test. Why was Jesus tested? And tested the way he was. I always looked at that setting of scripture as the devil was trying to get Jesus not to let God be God. He was always trying to elevate the devil in some way, diminish God. And I think if your walk is that nothing elevates in relationship to God, you're walking in a good place. Because there is God, and there's everything else. Now, that's not to say that I don't respect the capabilities of the devil to deceive me. I mean, let's not forget he was a very, very powerful angel that got full of himself and fell. He's got, to use a common vernacular, he's got game. And he doesn't tire. And he's not flesh. So he doesn't need to sleep. He never rests. So we have to be really, really vigilant. But, you know, I'm so blessed listening to Pablo say, I don't fear the devil. Well, you can only take that stance if you truly understand and know the Word of God. if the Word of God is truly on your heart, you know you don't have to fear the enemy because he can't win. The book tells us he's defeated. But there are times in the natural when we get a little bit not so full of faith that we're not sure, and it doesn't look like we're winning. You know, someone had brought from the pulpit before me, but I thought it was really good. You know, Jesus pays Peter this compliment. He says, "You have the keys to the kingdom." And then Peter, feeling pretty good, says, "But Jesus, you don't need to die." And Jesus wheels on him and says, "Get behind me, Satan." Now, you've got to look at those two things and in the way it's presented in the Word and go, you can be doing really, really well. You can be told by the Christ that you've got the keys to the kingdom and you can still have a demon. Mm-hmm. Peter can have a demon. I'm sure pretty much everybody else in between me and Peter can have a demon. And if Christ can say to Peter, "You have the keys to the kingdom, to the life hereafter," and then you go, "But you try and change the will of God," that's not God, that's the devil. The devil wants to change God's plan. And changing God's plan is simply doing anything that's not what the Word of God says, not His will. I don't know. I'm kind of on fire on this heart thing because for me, it's put some things together that I've been over the years been trying to figure out. Well, you know, I don't really this doesn't quite mesh. But it's starting to mesh just a little bit. It's starting for me to realize that if you want to walk in a Christ-like way, or if you want to be fulfilling the Word of God, the only way you can do that is to make sure, and I don't know, make sure it's the wrong way, because it can't be legalistic, but it's so that your heart wants to do God's will. And you can force yourself to do things. You can do things you don't really want to do, but they're kind of supposed to be done. You know, Matthew 7, 6 Christians, doing things that, you know, we know we should be doing, but not doing them because I want to do them, because it's expected of me. You know, and I think that's where so many Christians just miss the boat. You know, I'm going to go out and preach in mission fields. I'm going to go and do this. Well, why? Well, because it looks good. It's kind of what we're supposed to do. It kind of, isn't this what we're kind of commanded to do? And you can do that. But if it's not in your heart, what does God think of that? How impressed is He with the fact that you'll just take an order? Versus how much does He want you to do something because you love and want to do it? To me, those are worlds apart. Salvation and not salvation apart. I want to have the heart of God. And I think the only way I can get that is to know Him, to know His heart. Do I want to know His heart? Yes, I do. But what do I really want? I want Him to know my heart. I want Him to say, He knows me. And He knows I'm one of His. He knows that my desire is that my soul is worthy of being harvested. That's what I want Him to know. How do I do that? The best I can do. The only thing I can do, as I said, I can be submissive by learning and knowing His Word. If I learn, make myself open to His Word, He will get me there. He will give me the revelations I need. The little bit here, the little bit there. You know, He'll get me to where I need to be. I'm not going to get me where I need to be. I am not going to drive that boat or bus or car or whatever. I'm not driving. I'm following God's Word. I'm seeking God's heart. I want to be doing God's will. And why do I want to do that? Because Christ is the pattern. Christ is the perfect sacrifice, and that's what He did. And that's how He defeated the enemy. by doing God's will. Always. Always. He always defers to God. It's not what I do. It's what my Father wants me to do. It's not what I say. It's what my Father tells me to say. Christ, who is the perfect sacrifice, does nothing of himself. He does it because it's God's will. Because that was his heart. That's what I want. I want my heart to be doing nothing but God's will.
I probably am the only one who can say this, but 50 years ago, when I was filled with the Holy Spirit, when things began to happen back out in Seattle, I had a immature, childlike, relationship with the Word of God. And I read it, and I read it, and I laughed, and I cried, and I read it, and we saw some awesome things happen. And then we got church-minded, and time went by, and I was thinking back to the difference that a number of years make. And I can remember over the years pastoring this church and times that I dedicated myself towards a time of reading God's Word. And because I was busy. I was just busy. And so anyway, I would and I'd sit down and I'd look at him, well, it's 3 o'clock, I'm going to read God's Word for 20 minutes. See, I got 18 minutes left, and then I'd look, you know, I got 10 minutes left, and I got 5. You know what I learned? I mean, the Word doesn't return void, and that was my only hope. I was not in love with God's Word like I was 50-some years ago. And then years went by, and then this happened, you know, about the time that Dominic was born, somewhere in there is when I had this experience. And so now here's what has happened. Here's the difference again. Now, I mean, I've been on the other side of this thing. And so now I look up a scripture that I want to read, and the next thing I know, I'm 3 or 4 chapters later. You guys are like that. You know why you do that? Because you're falling in love with God's Word. And if you fall in love with God's Word, you're falling in love with God. You could do it for a wrong reason. You could do it for a legalistic reason and love the Word to prove something you want to be proven. But that's not really what's happening to us. It's a totally different picture. And I was thinking the other day, I sat down, I don't know where it was, it was in the New Testament. I read a number of chapters, and I realized something. I was beginning to understand what I'm reading. I'm beginning to understand what I'm reading, or at least I think I do. Enough so that I can begin to put this scripture together with this scripture, and you know that's what the Holy Spirit does. Is he how to say that? He works spirit with spirit. How's that worded? It's in 1 Corinthians, the 2nd chapter. He compares spiritual with spiritual. You know what I mean? When the Word of God begins to become a spiritual substance to us, then the Spirit can begin to make a spiritual recognition of something else in the Spirit. Are you following me?
Yes.
Kind of. And so anyway, the Word of God is becoming something totally different to us. And this little revelation thing, I just realized, you know, that the Word of God is the thoughts of God. And He spoke, if God spoke to holy men of old, which He did, and He spoke through Jesus, He spoke through Peter, and He spoke through John, and all these guys that were holy men, that were trustworthy. He was speaking His own thoughts, His own heart, His own, what He wanted us to know. And so the thing is, God wants us to know Him. And this is life eternal. That they would know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom You sent. Who is behind this? Who's behind it? God is. God has had mercy on you. He's had lots of mercy on me. And in the process, He's opened a door that there's very, 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 very few people that have the door open. Most people are not in the place that we're at. You know what? I've been all over the thing. You know, I mean, I've been in lots of different environments, and I have yet to see what's happening here. I've never seen it anywhere. Where the emphasis was on God's Word, and where people were really tuned into it and wanted to be, or had the testimony that Corky shared a little bit ago. He's coming to the place, he wants God to know his heart. Can you think of a scripture that fits that thought pattern? Remember in Psalms what David had to say? Lord, know my heart. Know my spirit. See if there's any evil, or how's that worded? Yeah, if there's any evil, something inside of me, you know, Lord, you know that. Why? He wanted God to discern that, to find that, and then reveal it to him and take care of it. Is that what you're saying?
Yes.
So anyway, Pablo said he has a spirit that works on different parts of his body. I got a spirit that will, if I start to get too excited about the things of the Lord, he works on my vocal cords, a demon. You know, which brings me to another thought. When the devil was opposed to God, and that's why he was cast out of heaven. You know, but he was in command of a third of the angels of heaven, so he took a third of them with him. They followed him. And those are the demons that torment us. But anyway, when he was in the Garden of Eden and he confronted Eve, I realized the things that he said to her were things that were opposing the authority of God.
Yes, they were.
And that's what he did in heaven that got him cast out. He rose up and considered himself as a formidable foe or adversary of God. Now the Bible says, in James it says, you believe that there's one God, you do well. The devils believe that and they tremble. That's what it says. And so the devil was cast out of heaven. And cast out of wherever he was. And he is still trying to create in man an opposition to God. What do we have today? We have a worldwide opposition. Men say in their hearts, there is no God. You know, worldwide opposition. And The reason is the devil is behind this thing, and he has created this kind of a environment. Okay.
Pablo was talking about troubles in his body. You know, got a pain one place, and then he prays for it, and it sneaks off. Plays hide and seek or whatever, tag or whatever it's playing. You know, that's not a brand new idea that you'd be chasing pain all over the place. But and then he talked about. He's been doing really well with eating and hasn't lost a single pound, you know. We have a natural tendency to think of the body as being a little bit secondary, you know, those concerns. The primary is different stuff. But the Word says the body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. You know? Yeah. So I think we make a mistake if we don't recognize the importance, the significance of what goes on in the body. It's the temple of the Holy Spirit. And of course the enemy is going to want to attack the temple of the Holy Spirit. That's natural. You don't attack what's not important. You go after what's important. So we make a big mistake if we say, well, it's just, it's just our body. No, it's not just our body. It's the temple of the Holy Spirit you're talking about. So anyway, we've been talking about being troubled by the notion that Christians should have demonic problems. Well, when you're in a war, you fight the soldiers. You don't fight the civilians, or at least you shouldn't fight the civilians. You fight the soldiers. And so it's natural enough that the enemy, views us as the enemy. He's not going to be bothering the civilians. He's not going to be bothering the people out in the world. He's going to be bothering the soldiers. So it just, I think it just comes with the deal that we're going to be the focus of demonic attack rather than someone who's on the sidelines.
Well, I'm glad to see that Dominic made it back from his trip to all over the world. Well, it wasn't quite all over the world, but it was a long bicycle trip. And anyway, I don't know how he's feeling at the moment, but we've heard all kinds of stories from different directions of visitation that they had down while they were playing tennis, and I don't know if he's in a condition to tell us about it or not.
I wanted to, but Mama knew wait until Ken was here, but I still can and want to. I don't know if I can just tell Ken like, on the side.
Oh, okay. Okay, well, we can. Is she coming?
Well, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if she can because she just wanted to make sure that Ken would also listen to her. But it's about he could tell Ken in a separate.
My hearing is so bad. I couldn't hear hardly either one of you.
Mom wanted to make sure that Ken heard it.
Is that why?
That Ken heard it.
Oh, Ken.
Because he's not here.
Okay.
Some other time.
So about a week before I left on my trip, just a couple days before I left on my trip, I was playing tennis with a few of my friends, you know, a graduated friend and like a sophomore friend and whatever. And a part of the purpose of playing was just, you know, to get me and Eli better, obviously. But also there was this other kid who, the sophomore kid, he's been in and out of drugs and stuff. He had been recently busted for a very, very, very large amount of marijuana. And his parents were really upset about it. So I was kind of playing, you know, and talking with him about it. But it wasn't a huge subject. And it was more just to play tennis. And it was 9:30 at night, at least. And we went out. And the lights at Irvine, the tennis courts by Irvine by the pool, they're on until like 11. And I went to go to the bathroom. And on my way to the bathroom, it's like 30 yards off the tennis courts. It's like off the, on this little sidewalk to like this big building. And I go towards the building, and there's this lady. And when you're playing tennis and like it's dark, you can see cars that pull up. I mean, it's dark, and the parking lot's, you know, a rock throw away. I mean, you can see any car that pull up. And this lady just kind of shows up from behind the building, and I'm like, okay, that's kind of weird. So she must have walked from, you know, this is what I'm thinking, at least, or, like, what I thought at the time. She must have walked from somewhere very, very far away, because it's kind of in the middle of nowhere. And she's like, oh, hello, and I'm like, hi, and then that was it. So I go to the bathroom, I come out, and on my way back out, so towards the tennis courts again, she's sitting on this bench, like, 4 feet from the tennis courts. I mean, the bench, like, right, like, watching all my friends, and I'm like, all right, cool. That's really weird. So I just keep walking, and then I'm right up next to her now, and I'm like, hey, again. And she's like, oh, hey, did you win? And I'm like, sure. I mean, we weren't really, like, playing for, like, competitive, but yeah. I just told her yes. And she's like, oh, good. And what'd she say? Yeah, she said, can I ask you a question? And I'm like, oh, my crap. I mean, here's this 70-year-old lady. I mean, does she have, like, brownies or something? I mean, like, I don't want whatever she's asking me for. And she's like, and this is actually how she put it. She said, do any of you boys have the balls to follow Jesus? And I'm like, well, that's a really interesting question. And I'm like, yeah, you know, all of us are Christians, and, you know, I kind of told her a little bit about, you know, what we do, and she's like, oh, cool, you guys go to the same church? I'm like, no, me and my brother go to this church, and they go to this church, and they go to that church. She's like, oh. And then I was like, well, I mean, here's this very, very elderly lady who's sitting past 10 p.m. outside near tennis courts. So I sit down with her because I'm like, what could this possibly be? So, you know, she started crying, and I'm like, good. So I'm just sitting there, and I'm looking at her, I'm like, did something happen, whatever, and she's like, yeah. And this entire time, there's mosquitoes everywhere. I mean, I don't have mosquito spray, because I was putting, when you're playing tennis, you're moving around, the mosquitoes aren't like, oh, I'm going to bite that. But I'm sitting down now, and mosquitoes are just destroying me, because I have shorts and a t-shirt on. And, you know, I'm like slapping mosquitoes left and right. She's just sitting there, like, whatever, and I think nothing of it, and whatever. But that'll be brought in later. And she, you know, her lips quivering. I mean, she can barely get out words because she's just shaking. And she's like, yeah, my son was killed in a hit-and-run or a drive-by. Well, what's it when, like, someone drives up in a car, shoots, and drives away, whatever that is called? Drive-by? Yeah, drive-by. And I was like, oh, where? You know, in Appleton. I'm like, oh, man. You know, so I was like, you know, it's okay. And, you know, I'm 17. I mean, I've, you know, experienced, you know, troubles and whatever, but, you know, I'm not old enough, or I haven't experienced, you know, a close death, or, you know, a friend leaving or whatever, like, that's, or, like, a bad disease. Like, none of that's ever really hit me. Like, I have broken stuff, and, you know, I've had really, tough relationships, but it's never been like that. So I'm like, oh, wow, so I really have nothing to say to her. And it was actually, this is a point in my life, it was a couple weeks ago, where it's like, I still don't really know where I am, and I kind of feel like God is, like, berating our family just for different reasons. And so, like, this kind of gets to me. And then she then goes on to mention that she has had four different husbands. And three of them, she married and divorced within a year. I mean, not all within a year, but, like, each within a year. And then her fourth one, she was married to for, like, 10 years, like, her most recent one. And then he was killed in a motorcycle accident where he wasn't on the motorcycle, but some guy was on a motorcycle, and he just ignored a light or something and ran into him on a crosswalk. So he was walking, and, like, yeah, so that, I was like, oh, my God, like, that's really bad. So here I feel like a jerk for even existing because, I mean, her life has been so tough. And, like, any Christian, I was like, well, you know, have you read Job? And she's like, yeah, I've read Job. But she's like, no, I've only followed Jesus for, like, 30-something years. It's only been recently that I've, like, committed to him. And, you know, no matter what, I'll just keep going. And then I don't know why she mentioned it so slowly. I mean, because we talk until, like, 11:30, I think. I mean, we talk very late, at least an hour. And she's like, yeah, and, you know, I have two other sons. Or no, her grandson was shot. Sorry, a drive-by. One of her sons was killed, like, 15 years ago on a little, not a biplane, but, like, a private plane, like a 2- or 3-person plane to Minnesota, like, in a crash. And her other son is still alive, but his wife died in something else. And I'm like, flabbergasted that this is even possible. And again, this whole time, I mean, it takes 3 seconds to get a word out from her because, you know, I guess she's, like, crying and shaking and, like, her bottom lip is, like, going up and down, like, I don't know, very quickly. And I'm like, I don't even know what to say because, again, she's 2 or 3 or 4 times my age and she has so much more life experience and I'm like, well, you know, I mean, have you, you know, kept to God? Have you still prayed? Have you kept going? And she's like, yeah, and it just feels like no matter what I do, he just keeps testing me, but I know that he's never going to be able to make me, I know Satan is never going to be able to make me run away from God or something. He's like, he can take my family, or he has taken my family, he can take my friends. She's like, I don't have any friends, by the way. And she's like, he can take my life, but, like, I'll never run away from God. And I'm like, oh. So it was, again, I can't remember everything we talked about in an hour, but that was the gist of it. So again, I'm going to play tennis, and then I meet this old lady at night in a middle-of-nowhere park, and she's just there, and then I have this talk, very unexpected, very weird, but still very relevant. So that was quite the experience, and then, I mean, meanwhile, I'm sitting there, and Eli and my friends are playing, I mean, we're watching them play, you know, on lit courts. And then she was like, well, you know, I better get going. And I'm like, are the mosquitoes getting to you at all? I mean, she's wearing, not shorts, but like leggings or whatever they're called, like only up to like a little below her knee. And she's wearing like I don't know what these things are called. But, I mean, her arms are exposed. And I'm like, are the mosquitoes not getting to you? And she's like, oh, no, I haven't noticed them. I mean, I have, like, 40 mosquito bites. I mean, I can't talk without doing this, like, constantly. And she has nothing. And I'm like, okay, that's fine. So as she's going away, or, like, she gets up, she's like, you know, I should probably go. And I realize I don't know her name. I don't know any of her husband's names. I don't know her son's name. I don't know her daughter's name. I don't know her granddaughter's name. I don't know any of their names. So I got her name. Her name was Pam. And her son's name was, like, Devin or Desmond or something. And that's all I remember. But she wanted us to, she was like, can you pray with me? You know, because she has a granddaughter who's, like, one now. Or a great-granddaughter, actually. The son of the guy who was shot in the drive-by. Or the daughter of the guy who was shot in the drive-by. And then, you know, her son, who, you know, who is now having a hard time because his wife was killed and, like, his kid is sick. Or it's like, so much stuff. I was like, sure, I mean, I'll pray. But before I did, you know, I got Eli and all my friends to come over and, you know, pray with them. And You know, I didn't want to do some, like, I don't know, like, you know, everyone, you know, prays in a circle and says, thank you for this day. Like, no, I mean, like, actually just pray for that specifically and, like, that I got to meet her. I was like, yeah, so, like, we hugged her and then she, I mean, like, you know, bye, Pam, thank you. And she just walked away. And again, I mean, no car lights, no, I mean, do you guys know where this the tennis courts are? Have you seen them? I mean, she walks towards the pool. I mean, the closest house is, like, past downtown. Either way. I mean, she just walks, you know, into the night. Really. And we're like, okay, but, I mean, so, yeah, that was a whole experience that, like, it was, so at that point, I was thinking, wow, that was really cool. Because, again, I was thinking, you know, I mean, we were just supposed to leave on a bike trip, and I didn't think Eli was ready. And, you know, I knew that, you know, my grandma from Chile was coming soon. You know, my dad was stressed, and my mom was stressed, and, you know, I just felt like the devil was constantly, like, braiding us. You know, my grad party had ended, like, 2 days ago, and the whole fiasco was, you know, confusion, and I was stressed again. And I just felt like Satan was completely trying to, you know, not tear us apart, because that's not what it was doing, but, like, you know, just constantly keep on us. But then after that, it was like, I mean, we're all alive. I mean, we're healthy. So that was just a kicker, I guess. So I thought to myself, wow, you know, that was a gift from God to make me think about that stuff. And then I come home and I tell my mom, and she's like, she's asleep. I mean, my dad's like mumbling, and my mom is, I mean, no, barely responsive. And the first five or six words I take out of my mouth, my mom's like, and she's like, it was an angel. And I'm like, I mean, I said, like, we went to play tennis and, like, that's all I said. So my mom is convinced, like, after telling her the story, that I saw an angel. And, again, I'm pretty sure, but I'm not super sure, because, I mean, I'm not saying it's not possible. I mean, obviously it was possible, but, like, I don't know if that was a specific case that it was, but I think it was, and I think that after a little more time and revisiting it, that I'll be convinced. But I mean, yeah, I mean, yeah, Eli, you saw her, right? I mean, but yeah, it was very strange, because I just imagine if I were to write it, no, if I were just to write a sentence, I went to play tennis at night, and some old lady in a park met me and talked to me for an hour about her very bad life. Like, that's pretty strange. Like, I don't know. So that's all.
The Bible tells us to be on guard, because many have entertained angels unawares. That's what it says. So, anyway, well, let's come up to the front. And whether I could be a judge or not,